My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 55, and verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the verses next as well. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. It's a very beautiful chapter, and they are also very striking verses. And what I'd like to do tonight is to bring how in that passage there, how a soul can be helped, and how a soul can come to know the Saviour. There are so many ways in which we could describe the experience of a soul, so many ways. And I'm sure for us here tonight, many of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and have an experience of the grace of God, that if we were able to and have the time and have the story of each one, they would all have different points regarding them, yet there would be some points, some major points of similarity. Yet there would be a variety as well. There is nothing boring about it in the sense of here we are, one, two, three, four steps, and we are there. Although there are steps, there are guides, there are milestones, there are points, yet the experience itself seems to take those and make it into a very beautiful thing. That's why I find in Scripture that it is most exciting, in that we can go to the old and to the new and find there little passages that are such a help to the individual. I mean, we know that in Isaiah here, he's talking to the nation, but he's not forgetting the individual. It can be to a country at large, but it also can be to the individual. And so there, in all those verses that he's telling us regarding what he desires for the nation, he then says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. It's for the nation. It's also for the individual. It's a very beautiful chapter. And these verses I have for you tonight, they are very tender verses as well. And I'd like us for a little while to look at them. And it may be that there are some here tonight who are unsure. It isn't that you would like to say that you are not Christian. And we can have so many different meanings to that word. But we could say, well, in the real narrow sense, it is the interpretation of Scripture. But there is a broader sense where we would say, well, we live in a Christian country, or used to be a Christian country, and it's become a term that means something and nothing in a way. But what we would probably say, well, I wouldn't like to say I deny things. And I'm sure that most people would be like that. They wouldn't like to say that they deny. That is why you have such phrases as, I'm as good a Christian as, and so on. Or I'm as good as, or I'm no worse than. All the while, we seem to have this kind of hankering after being right with God. But it's worthwhile to have a clear picture. And so for those amongst us tonight who are not sure, and you have a mind to listen, then that the Holy Spirit might take these words and that they might be applied to you. Then for us who know him, and by God's mercy have had this experience and this knowledge of the grace of God, that we too might find something new there that is fresh to our souls. Now let's look at it. It begins the chapter by asking, really, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you understand true values? For everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, and buy and eat ye, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. It's a lovely invitation. They would say, well, not wealthy, we can't pay, but you say, well, there is no need. What I have here, you'll be able to buy, and you needn't come with any kind of coinage or any kind of monetary system. You come without money yet and without price, you can come to him. And then the verses go on. He says verses like this in verse 2. Hearken diligently unto me. Well, it's a nice and a beautiful way of saying, listen, take notice, hearken diligently unto me. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Then he says, well, lean forward, incline your ear, and listen with your total being. That can happen, can't it? Where a person can be completely captured by the wonder of it all. And he's listening not only with his hearing, but his eyes and his mind and his whole being is listening and hanging up every word. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Those are the appeals that we find here. Very encouraging, very beautiful. There is also a warning. There's a caution here. And it's an unexpected one. It's my text. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Whatever is that? Well, he's telling us there, these words, that you can't take this attitude in coming to God. Well, that's a lovely invitation, God. A free invitation to come, to worship God, to come and believe in him, to satisfy my thirst, to satisfy my deepest longing. That's great. I'll come when it's convenient, Lord. I'll come. And that's, I'm putting it in a very brief way like that, almost caricaturing it. But that is very often our attitude. We say, well, yes, I agree with it all, and it is my full intention one day to come and one day to believe. It is my intention not to settle for something that is easygoing, but one day I will take God seriously and expect God to take me seriously as well. And we keep him waiting. But can we do that? Not according to Scripture. He says to us, it isn't as if it were, here you are, here's a bargain for you. Take it or leave it as you like, when it's convenient, when you feel like it, when you want to. It's not like that. Although it's there, yet it won't always seem to be there. And so he says to us, you know, you can't take me for granted. It may be just one opportunity that you'll have. It may be a few. It may be at the most inconvenient times. But you cannot take me for granted. Now that's in the chapter as well. An encouraging chapter, a beautiful chapter, a helpful one. And yet with that caution that if we are going to approach God, then we cannot do it lightly. We cannot do it and say, ah, well, there is God. He's like a kind of a great-great-grandfather, and he just manages to keep the universe going, and we'll come when it's convenient for us. And we forget that we are such tiny, tiny creatures on little planet Earth. We're almost like, are we a shadow? Whatever are we? No wonder the Scripture says that our life is like a vapor. Well, are we that, even? Are we that? Our life is but a vapor. It's here, and then it is gone. Shall we then look for a little while at this passage here? Good little headings. And the first one is this, and this is particularly appealing to those who are seeking and considering these things. An intervention, a time when God interrupts, a time in our lives when God draws near. Now, we will all have had that experience in some way or another. Not always towards salvation. It may be in a time of great sorrow or difficulty or sickness or anxiety or something where we did feel God very near to us. And even those who have very little attachment to a place of worship or really much interest in God. Yet they would say, you know, I was helped. I did find that I was helped at a certain time. They use all sorts of ways, a feeling, a presence, or God was with me. But you'll find that many will speak like that. There are times when he touches us. More often than we think, maybe. But there are times when he touches us with a view to the destiny of our soul. Now, the verse I read to you earlier on, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of God. Now, who is inviting? The person behind this chapter is God. He is the one that is doing the inviting, the person of God, this great divine and this glorious being, the majesty of this person, absolute in all his attributes. What must it be like when we finish with this little life, and whether we are lost or saved, lost or found, whichever we are, we will all, at least briefly, in judgment see God, and the found forever, and the lost briefly. But what must he be like in all the glory of his power? What kind, and using, I can't use the word moment because we'd be outside of time, what kind of an event would it be when we stand before him and realize, this is my maker, this is my creator, I am answerable to this glorious and this divine being that holds the total universe and whatever lies beyond in the palm of his hands. Time and space and all things are in his absolute control, and in his perfect mind, the knowledge of everything, however great or however small. It is this God, through a prophet here, and tells little Isaiah and say, I'll let you be my prophet. And he had a tremendous experience, you remember, in that time in the house of the Lord, recorded in chapter 6, where the presence of God filled the temple, and he felt that he was an unclean man that dwelt amongst a people of unclean lips. And God had mercy upon him, and God called him in a very special way. He had a feeling regarding God, regarding the purity and the holiness and the sheer cleanness of God. And this God was using him and speaking him. And here he is. He is really the communicator. He is the writer, and being led by the Holy Spirit in what he says. The offer is one of life. The offer is one of life. I wonder how many great, powerful kings or queens, presidents or dictators, or anybody who are in great authority, I wonder how many of them who had no faith at all, when they came to their last moments, and some are recorded, aren't they, that they would have given everything that they possess for a few more minutes of existence, just to be a moment, an hour, a day, a week, maybe a year, just a few more moments of existence to live. There is a powerful desire in the human being that we should live, that we desire to live. Now, the Christian faith is something very wonderful. It gives an offer of life that can see us through what is apparently the death of our little body and sweep us into life that is abundant. That is the heart of this Bible message, old and new, but most particularly explained to us in the new, certainly in the old as well. It says, incline your ear and your soul shall live. That is the offer. It's worth listening to. Whoever we are, however poor or rich or able or unable we may be, it is a tremendous offer. Why is this so important? Because there is something very real that awaits us all. Around the corner, the next corner, the next corner but one, the next corner but three, awaits death. There in the shadows, there waits Mr. Death. And as we come round our corner, living it and going and pursuing our interests and our ways, not thinking of anything other than life and living and existence and being and eating and drinking and dressing and being friends and so on. And as we are in the midst of all that, a touch on our shoulder, and death says, this is your moment. This is your moment when this life on this earth is eclipsed and it is finished. It must be a foolish man that never considers that there won't be a corner that he turns, that one day that corner will be, or a day or a night that will come, or a day dawn, when this will be their time. We have to consider that day. We prepare for everything. Certainly and rightly, we prepare for our future, we prepare for our holidays, we prepare for one thing or another. But here the Bible is saying, prepare for your greatest journey of all, the journey through the valley of the shadow of death. Prepare for that journey that you might be able to say, I shall fear no evil. To be able to say that, that is the burden of these men of God as they wrote these scriptures. It is a remarkable offer. To the Christian, we would put it like this. It is an offer that God says, I will receive you because I will forgive you. It is an offer whereby a means of grace will be right in His sight. We will be acceptable and we will be recipients of this great and wonderful life. Well then, how shall we approach it? We might say, I have this life now. Yes, even in this temporary abode, and even in this temporary kind of life, that already filling my soul, filling my heart, filling my being, is the knowledge and the fact of that life that death is not able to crush, because it is a God-given thing. Where do I begin? So it tells us, seek. Seek ye the Lord. Who else? Seek ye the Lord. When? While he may be found. Call upon him. When? While he is near. Now, what is he saying there? I think there is a most lovely, helpful teaching. You can come to a service. A lovely service. Nothing particularly wrong. Beautiful hymns. Reading. And enjoy, in the right sense now, the service. And yet, you were not touched. You were able to go away and you were the same. Neither better nor worse. Very much the same. And then you may speak to a friend or it may be a service again. But this time, even as you go in, there's a difference. It may be just as you enter the building. It may be as the reading is read or a hymn is sung or a psalm. Or a prayer, or the sermon, whatever it may be, sometime or all the time, there will be by your side a knowledge of a presence. You see, true faith is not just believing the right things, it is a person. Seek ye the Lord. We're not even saying seek ye a set of doctrines. There is teaching about him. But it is the person of the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. And he is near. And that you are conscious of his nearness at that time. If you are wise, you will call upon him while he is near. If you are wise, you will do that. But what often happens, sadly, as a person might say, I was greatly moved. And really, they say, I almost believed. I almost believed. There was one of the governors that saw Paul that said that, I'm almost persuaded. And it may well have been that the Lord drew very near to him at that time. Who can tell? And then it may be tragic that that offer is taken away. There may not be another one. Possibly there's another. Usually there is. And we say, well, I felt very moved. And yet we do not respond. The foolish soul will allow this to happen and almost get a thrill or a kick out of it and say, I like that. I like that service that convicts me, that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable, makes me feel a little bit frightened even, and I feel, yes, it's wonderful. I like that kind of service and gets used to it. And still comes to those services, but is not aware ever of the nearness of God, a kind of familiarity. Like those who've been coming to the chapel for a long time, don't hear the traffic anymore. Those who come for the first time are very aware of the traffic. We become familiar. And in any case, there are times when he draws near. The advice of Scripture is this, that when you know, and you know, when he is near, then call, then, at that time. Because it is the Lord that is inviting you. Not some preacher. But it is the Lord that is inviting you. Who is this Lord? Think of Isaiah 53, and we have there a picture of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is inviting, and he's described in the very heart of his message, there, way back in the Old Testament. He was wounded. We think of Calvary, we think of the cross here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the Lord. The Lord who died on the cross for our sin. The Lord who rose, a real physical resurrection, and showed truly that he was a Son of God and that he had conquered death. This is the Lord that through the whole of the scriptures invites us and asks us to come to a relationship with himself. But there are times when he draws near. There are times when we struggle and we fight and we find fault in everything. When we are like that, the kind of thing, let me describe to you the kind of struggle that can go on, because I think by now I have heard, not all, but I should think a tremendous proportion of the kind of things that go on and say, oh well, yes, I was aware of a nearness, but rather than admitting that, rather say, I didn't like this and I didn't like the other. Why? Because the presence was too much. Be careful then, in case you find yourself fighting with God. You know, because there is nothing wrong in the word of God. It's God who invites. It's the Lord that invites. And if you might say, I don't want anyone to interfere with my life or my way, be careful. If you are answering back like that, think who's speaking to you. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who's speaking to you. And that's why you're answering back. Obviously so. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Now, if we say, well, all right, I agree. I will wait for tonight or that time that comes again, and when I believe that he is drawing near, I will do that. But give me some instruction. How do I go about it, and what do I do? I recognize that there will be time when my heart will be moved and I will be aware that God is drawing near to me. What do I do? The second point is the instruction. He tells us there is a way. There is a pattern. There is advice here again. And it is really, overall, I'd give it the word repentance. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, there's a great deal there. Now, the whole picture is this. Remember, in any case, we are God's creation, aren't we? He is our maker. We may be alienated from him because of sin, but we are his creatures. And so that when we are converted, we are able to say, in a way, and rightly so, that we are returning to God. We are returning to our maker. We are returning to our creator. So we are returning to him. So how can I return, or how can I come to him? Then he says this, forsake your way, and also the unrighteous forsake your thoughts. Two things there. He's worried about our ways and he's concerned about our thoughts. Now why? We can turn round and say in a kind of argument and say, well, why are you so concerned about my ways? I don't do anybody any harm. I only do this for my own amusement. I don't intend to hurt anybody. And my thoughts, well, they're in my own mind. Who's hurt by my thoughts? What's wrong with my way? And what's wrong with my thoughts? And then he gives us a glimpse. It's a lovely glimpse. For my thoughts. Will you consider with me the mind of God if we dare think like that? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. What is he saying? I've got thoughts, yet certainly I think. God has a mind. I have thoughts. They're not the same as your thoughts. I have ways. And there is no point of contact with your ways. Tell us more, we might say. And so he goes on to say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, why is he putting it like that? There is a superiority in my thoughts and my ways. What does he mean? What kind of superiority? Well, here in this book of Isaiah, we have this great impact of the holiness of God and the purity of God. My ways are pure and right. My thoughts are perfect and clean. Those are my thoughts and those are my ways. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. So that in the light of God's thoughts and in the light of God's ways, this is the understanding of the verse. Then our ways are wicked and our thoughts are unrighteous. You see it? It's in the light of that. Look at the verse again. Let the wicked, in the light of what? In the light of God's thoughts and in the light of God's ways. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. So now then, there's a sequence there. If we are serious, we don't rush to God and say, well, maybe I'll think about my ways and my thoughts afterwards. No, you decide that now. And say to yourself, that life, I am turning away from it. My thoughts, my ways, I am turning away in order that I may repent, turn away, in order that I may turn to God. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. There are verses in the New Testament which are very similar. I'm sure you know which ones I'm going to read to you now. Wherein, says Paul, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, the way of this world. That's the way the unbeliever walks, says Paul. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That is, our way was a carnal way. We fulfilled the desires that gratified our flesh, our appetites, our desires, and our minds would stay on those things that were our fantasies and our thoughts and our delight. It is no wonder that we have there in the Old Testament again, where God is saying, those are not my ways, those are not my thoughts. My ways, my thoughts are higher, superior, greater. They are pure, they are clean. So if you're going to come to me, leave them, forsake them. That is his advice. The first is this: seek ye the Lord on those intimate moments when he draws near. And then further he says, if you're really serious, then look at your ways and consider your thoughts and turn away from those ways. Turn away from those thoughts and turn in the direction of God and think on him. That is the advice if we would return to God. And that really is repentance. Then lastly, the invitation we've had so far. The first point was the intervention, then the instruction, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and then we can consider the invitation. Only then, surely, there can be a desire in our heart. We don't really understand the invitation until we are taking God seriously and we begin to see, I must take the full advantage of the presence of God when he's speaking to me. I must also forsake my thoughts, my ways. I really mean to return to God. I really mean to come to God. What is this invitation then? And here is his invitation in verse 7. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a lovely verse. He said, now I can talk to you. Now you can hear me. Now you can understand the kind of God I am. So far, I told you, seek me when those times, those intimate moments when I'm near, do that. Take advantage of it. Don't let it go. You don't know if you live for the next one, and you don't know if there is a next one, because it is my right to come to you when I will. It isn't necessarily when the gospel sermon has been preached. It may be, it may not be. It may be to that person, not to the other. It is God's sovereign will. He will draw near to one, and the person next to him say, I felt nothing. And the other one said, I felt something. The person here will say, there was nothing in it to me. And the other said, there was everything to me. What is it? God drew near. Lay hold at that time. Then forsake our ways. Leave those ways that are not right before a righteous God. Forsake those thoughts that are unworthy before a worthy God. And then the invitation, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. When a person is as serious as that, God will have mercy. Mercy is a very lovely thing. This God of love shows to us his mercy. And when he sees a man or a woman showing their true repentance and seeking God with all their hearts and turning from their wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts, he says, you know what I'll do to that person? I will abundantly pardon. I will abundantly pardon. Always when I'm in this area of verses or similar verses, it comes to my mind the first person that I know that God allowed me to lead to the Lord. And it was a person, he was a man in his 90s. And it was during my stay in the theological college when I was doing my course there. And my friend and myself have been reading some books. We've been reading books, I think, have you ever had Praying Hide? Where you could pray for 10, 12, 15 hours. Well, we tried it. Not as much as that, but we'd be up at 5 and prayed for 2 hours and then got to our studies and then had a time of prayer. And so it went on like that. And then we'd work till about midnight and have an hour of prayer and so on. It was far too much because we both actually, we went preaching on a particular Sunday. He fainted and I went giddy. So that, you know, it was too much. Certainly it was the right thing and our hearts were right. But we were convinced we had to pray. And then also, we were equally convinced that we had to do something when we were in Aberystwyth. And so, 2 evenings a week, we went to an old people's home. One evening, it would be in the old ladies' ward, and the other in the gentleman's. And there was a man that we were both afraid of. This 90-year-old, he was fierce. You know, really fierce. And so, when it came my turn for the men's ward, I'd say to him, you know, I wouldn't mind seeing the ladies tonight. And my friend would say, I'm sure you wouldn't. And I said, well, if you want to go to the men's ward, I won't hinder you. And he said, well, go on, you know it's your turn. And I'd go. And this man, he was, you know, for a young student and a little bit fearful. He was really quite fierce. And, well, one day he really went for me. I said, how are you? And I said the wrong thing. He said, what do you expect? He says, I'm blind now, I cannot read, I cannot walk, I'm bedridden, and here I am. He was a very bitter man. And I thought, well, what shall I do? And I can remember, not in the actual words, I said to the Lord, help, you know, what do I do? Help. I had no experience, couldn't think of any verses, couldn't think of anything. And I said, there's a lovely hymn. For the heart of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Do you know he believed? It happened just like that. It was wonderful. Most wonderful. The most precious thing. Do you know it was a delight? All his grumblings and grumps went. We all both then wanted always to be in the men's world because it was a delight. He knew his sins were forgiven. We were able to introduce him to the Saviour and the Gospel and the fullness of the knowledge of it all. And it was all there. And I thought how very, very wonderful. I have a little memento, not from him now, but there were, I don't want to go on, but there were 2 ladies in another ward as well. And when we were finishing our term, I remember that they both had got little sheets of tissue paper. And one of them, when we both went together that night, and she gave to my friend, wrapped up in a little tissue paper, a little half crown, and the same for myself, thanking us for going. And I suspect something had happened there, but most certainly in the other. The other one had got somebody to buy a little paper opener, and a little knife, you know the kind I mean, with a present from Aberystwyth. I still got it. A lovely little thing as a memento, as a thank you, you know, in that. And how very, not only worthwhile, that gentleman and those ladies, the only ones I know of in that particular time. But how wonderful. How glorious when a soul launches into God and sins are forgiven. You see what I'm really saying is this. I'm saying we come to a Savior, we come to a person, and then we discover that this Savior abundantly pardons. But we come to the Savior, we come to the Lord, and we discover He abundantly pardons. Listen to the lovely words here. Surely, says Isaiah in chapter 53, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What more could He do than put all our horrible sin on the shoulders of innocent and blessed Lord Jesus Christ? And He takes the punishment in full, so that when we come to the Lord, not only do we come to a person, but He says, I have paid the penalty for your sin, and God in me abundantly and generously pardons you. That's our God. It is a most wonderful thing. But back, when our hearts are touched, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him when He is near. Return to the Lord. Forsake your wicked ways. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Why? Because his thoughts and his ways are pure. And if we're going to have communion with Him, there must be a separation of ways, and there must be a forgiveness for what we are in our past and our present and our future. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. That intimate moment. It's wonderful. I wonder how many of you here have been able to say, yes, I have had that intimate moment of faith. When you came to the Lord, maybe tonight. Let me close with a hymn. I heard the voice. You see, there it is. Call upon me while He's near, then you can hear at that time. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary down, weigh down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. What must I do? Well, here's the hard bit. Stoop down, humble yourself, return, forsake, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus. And I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me. Thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Until we go round the corner, our day, our hour. And we can say to Mr. Death, oh Death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.